growth to know you're doing well, and to find that you're finding Christmas meaningful. That's just awesome. And the music, Joanne and Sam and Bob, thank you. Just a little review as I start. You know, we've been in this Advent series called Out of the Stump or the Stump of Jesse, that God brings life where it seems there was no life. And we've thought of the promise to David. You know, David had the promise that his throne would last forever, but then, you know, then it's cut down and the nation is taken into exile some generations later. And it just seems like there's nothing. It is no more. I'm going to try and see if I can share a picture with you of my screen. I have, and I don't know if I trust this is coming through, but I took a picture as I walked through the forest a week or two ago. And here you have this stump. It's already rotting away, but out of that stump, there is this tree, and it's becoming a sizable tree, I'm sure, after many, many years. But God does things like that. And so I just need to take that to the side and hope that now you're just seeing me again. That I have I taken share screen away? Okay, well, I'm not sharing the screen anyway. That God brings life where it seems there was no life. So we have focused more on Matthew's gospel. We've had messages on being chosen, on promises, on the Redeemer. And this morning we'll look at a Savior for all. Just got some funny going with my screen here. Anyway, I'll leave that. We've looked a little bit at genealogies, and genealogies can be quite interesting. You know, when our children were in middle school, they had a social studies teacher who gave them an assignment to chart their ancestry. Well, they, of course, asked their parents, where do you find out information about your ancestors? And we asked our parents, and we found out some interesting things. There is a Wilms book, which traces my family line back to the 1600s. And the first family recorded in that book, they had 17 children. Of the 17, one lived beyond childhood. Most died at birth or infancy. A few made it to, you know, even four or five. One survived into adulthood. You know, I can hardly imagine the grief that family must have gone through. But from the one that survived, you know, there are now many, many descendants. Heather's family can chart their ancestry back 1,000 years, back to the Isle of Man off the west coast of England. So this morning, I want to consider the genealogy of Luke and then share a story. Luke's genealogy, it's different from Matthew's. And scholars have paid, you know, less attention to Luke's. They find Matthew's more theologically interesting. Yet there are some things that are important to note in Luke. And because it's long, I'm just going to read the first and the last verse. Luke 3:23 says, "Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli." And then verse, you know, lots of names. And then verse 38, "The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God." This summer, Andrew Wilson wrote an article called "God Knew What He Was Doing When He Gave Jesus Two Family Trees." Now, if you read Matthew and Luke, you'll notice there are some significant differences between Matthew and Luke's genealogy of Jesus. And scholars have struggled to understand some of these differences. And I agree with Wilson that God had a purpose in giving us these two family lines. In a number of ways, Luke's genealogy makes the point that Jesus came for all people. Jesus came as the Savior for all mankind. So first, The number 77 has significance. It shows the fulfillment of God's plan for mankind. Matthew lists 42 generations going back to Abraham. Luke has 77 generations going back to Adam. Seven, we know, is a special number. It reminds us of Sabbath and symbolizes completion or perfection. 77 reminds us of, well, the 77-fold vengeance of Lamech in Genesis 4, but also the 77-fold forgiveness of Jesus in Matthew 18. Through Jesus' coming, God fulfills his plan of salvation. There's fulfillment, there's completion in what Jesus came to do. Second, by introducing the genealogy where he does, or when he does, Luke shows the nature of Jesus' ministry. See, Luke's genealogy isn't given at Jesus' birth, but at the start of his ministry, when he was about 30 years old, Luke 3:23. Wilson writes, 30 is a striking number. See, priests began their ministry at that age, Numbers 4, verse 3. It's the same age at which David became king, 2 Samuel 5:4, and Ezekiel saw prophetic visions of God, Ezekiel 1:1. Wilson says, by inserting his genealogy at this stage, Luke is connecting Jesus' ancestry to his ministry of prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king, they were the three key leadership roles in Israel. They needed priests. They needed a king. Well, at least God conceded, gave them a king. They had that function. And they needed prophets who proclaimed, sometimes harshly, the word of God. Jesus, he fulfilled all three of those roles, all three of those functions. And Luke may have had this in mind as he introduced Jesus in this way. When he was about 30 years old, he began his ministry just as others also at that stage of life when others had begun their ministries. Three, Joseph was likely the son of a levirate marriage, revealing how God cares for his family line. What is considered a significant interpretive problem is that Jesus has two different paternal grandfathers. Matthew says Joseph was the son of Jacob. Luke says Joseph was the son of Heli. Last Sunday, when I talked about a kinsman redeemer, I referred to levirate marriage. If a man died without children, his brother could marry the widow to preserve the family line. Well, we think it's likely that Joseph was a child of such a marriage. See, if his dad had married his brother's widow, then Joseph would have been considered his brother's, his biological dad's brother's legal son. So it's likely that Joseph had a legal father and the biological father that he was raised by. And so in this way, God shows how everyone is included. There's a sense in which Jesus himself was the son of a levirate marriage. Luke 3:23 says, he was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. So legally, Jesus was Joseph's son. But Joseph was not his real father. As Gabriel explained to Mary, Jesus would be called Son of the Most High and Son of God. That's in Luke chapter 1, 32 and 35. So another way that Jesus or God shows the inclusion of people, God's protecting the family and the line and all mankind. God brings life where it seems there was no life. If a husband had died, then it seems that the end, but God had a way of preserving that. Fourth, Luke's genealogy goes back to Adam, showing that Jesus is for all people. See, Matthew goes back to Abraham. Abraham was the father of Israel. But Adam was the father of all mankind. I believe both genealogies make important points. Matthew shows Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, the King, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Luke shows that Jesus belongs to the human race. He's for everyone. Paul presents Jesus as the last Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's talking about the resurrection. It says, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Jesus is the last Adam. He comes, you know, in the line of Adam, and now he's the completion, the fulfillment of that, and we are heavenly beings if we've received him. So Luke shows Jesus' connection to Adam. Jesus came to grant salvation to all people. And we see this throughout Luke, maybe more than in the other Gospels. Luke emphasizes Jesus' ministry to the poor, to the marginalized. In Luke's Gospel, Jesus begins his ministry by quoting Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So it's for all. In Luke, we find the parable of the Good Samaritan. He's included. They are included. On another occasion, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they were muttering about Jesus welcoming sinners and eating with them. In response, Jesus tells the parables of the lost son, lost coin, and the lost sheep, lost son, and lost coin. By tracing the genealogy back to Adam, not just Abraham, Luke portrays Jesus as the prophet to the nations, a priest for all peoples, and king of the whole earth. We see Jesus being for the world in the other Gospels too, for sure. But Luke, he places his emphasis there. Jesus came for everyone. Jesus loves you. I said Luke traces Jesus' ancestry back to Adam. Well, that's the human genealogy. Luke, in fact, traces Jesus' ancestry back to God. Luke ends with the son of Adam, the son of God. So he ends that section that way. But if you look at the text immediately preceding the genealogy, verses 21 and 22, we have the story of Jesus' baptism. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So before and after the genealogy, before the genealogy and how the genealogy ends, Jesus is presented as the Son of God. He is God for the world. In Luke, we find the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus goes to his house. Zacchaeus is changed. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So in a variety of ways, right from the early in the gospel, Luke presents Jesus as being for all people. I think Christmas is a time for stories. And a Christian storyteller that I like is Max Lucado. So I want to share a true story with you from his book, The Gift for All People, Thoughts on God's Great Grace. So listen to this story. Bright future said it all. Single, good-looking, recent college grad. His family loved him. Girls noticed him. Career opportunities invited him. And yet, while Eric appeared confident without, he was tormented within. Tormented by inner voices he could not quiet. tortured by mental images he could not avoid and by thoughts he could not understand. So, desperate to escape the torment, Eric decided to escape from life. On a gray, rainy February day, Eric walked out the back door of his home. He never returned. When Eric walked away, someone was watching. His sister Debbie saw her brother leave, his tall frame ambling down the street. She assumed he would return. He didn't. She hoped he would call. He didn't. She thought she could find him. She couldn't. Hours became years. Years of wandering and wondering. As Eric wandered, Debbie wondered. Where could he be? What could have happened? Is he all right? Is he alive? Where Eric journeyed, only God and Eric know. But we know that he ended up thousands of miles from his home, and somewhere along his path, somehow, Eric began to believe he had been given an assignment. Someone noticed Eric going through a dumpster looking for food. And that someone suggested Eric sweep up in exchange for the garbage. Eric interpreted this comment as an assignment. He believed he had been given a permanent commission to clean up a roadside in San Antonio, Texas. To the local residents, Eric's lanky form and bearded face became a familiar feature as he walked up and down his assigned section of Interstate 10 gathering trash. Through the years, many tried to assist him, but Eric resisted. He was content to survive on what he collected. He created a home out of a hole in a vacant lot. He designed a wardrobe out of split trousers and a torn sweatshirt. Summer sun was deflected by an old hat. Winter chill softened by a plastic bag covering his shoulders. His weathered skin and stooped shoulders made him look twice his 44 years. But then, 16 years living on the side of the road would do that to you. It had been 16 years since Debbie had seen her brother, and she might never have seen him again had it not been for two events. The first was the construction of a car lot on top of Eric's hovel. The second was a pain in Eric's abdomen. The car lot took Eric's shelter. The pain took Eric's health. When EMS found Eric curled in a ball on the roadside, he was already dying of cancer. Another few months and Eric would be gone. And with no known family or relatives, he would die as he had lived, alone. Eric's court-appointed temporary guardian couldn't handle this thought. Surely someone is looking for this man, reasoned the attorney. So the attorney searched the internet for anyone missing a brown-haired adult male with Eric's last name. A reply came from a New Hampshire woman. Could this homeless man in Texas be the brother she'd been seeking for so long? The description seemed to match, but she had to know for sure. So Debbie, her husband, and two children headed for Texas. By the time Debbie arrived, Eric had been released from the hospital. Debbie found him near his old home, resting against the side of a building. One look was all it took to convince her. The search was over. She saw beyond the sun-dried skin, beneath the unkempt hair and beard, she saw her brother. Eric, however, didn't recognize his sister. The years had ravaged his mind. Debbie longed to embrace this long-lost sibling, but her instincts told her she must wait for his cue. And then something small led the way. Eric noticed an angel pin Debbie was wearing. He was intrigued by it. When Debbie offered the pin to Eric, he said yes. He even allowed her to pin the angel on his shirt. And with that one gesture, she, at long last, touched her brother. Debbie came to Texas planning to spend a week. But a week passed and she couldn't leave. She rented an apartment, began homeschooling her children and reaching out to her brother. It wasn't easy. He didn't always recognize her. He wouldn't call her by name. One day he cursed her. He refused to sleep in her apartment. He didn't want her food. He didn't want to talk. He just wanted his vacant lot. He wanted his job. But Debbie didn't give up on Eric. Weeks became months, and still the sister stayed. She understood that he didn't understand. So she stayed. I came to know her as she began to attend our church. After hearing her story, I asked what you would have asked. Why? Why didn't she give up? Simple, she said. He's my brother. Her pursuit reminds us of another, doesn't it? Another kind heart who left home in search of the confused. Another compassionate soul who couldn't bear the thought of a brother in pain. So, like Debbie, he left home. Like Debbie, he found his sibling. And when God found us, we acted like Eric. We didn't recognize the one who came to help us. When he told us we were part of his family, we didn't believe him. When he offered a safe place to stay, we didn't follow him. We ignored him. Some even cursed him and told him to leave. But he didn't leave. He lingered. And still he lingers. He understands that we don't understand. He knows that we're torn by many voices and infected by a cancerous sin. He knows we are near death, but he doesn't want us to die alone. Like Debbie, he wants to give us something before it's too late. He wants to give us a place in his family. And he wants to hold our hand when we die. So God follows us. He pursues us along every roadside. He follows us down every highway. He follows us all the days of our lives. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23:6. What a surprising way to describe God, a God who pursues us. Dare we envision a mobile, active God who chases us, tracks us, following us with goodness and mercy all the days of our lives? He's not hard to find. He's there in Scripture, looking for Adam and Eve. They're hiding in the bushes, partly to cover their bodies, partly to cover their sin. Does God wait for them to come to him? No, the words ring in the garden. Where are you? God asks, Genesis 3:9, beginning his quest to redeem the heart of man, a quest to follow his children until his children follow him. Moses can tell you about it. After 40 years in the desert, he looked over his shoulder and saw a bush blazing. God had followed him in the wilderness. Jonah can tell you about it. He was a fugitive on a boat when he looked over his shoulder and saw clouds brewing. God had followed him onto the ocean. The disciples of Jesus knew the feeling of being followed by God. They were rain-soaked and shivering when they looked over their shoulders and saw Jesus walking. God had followed them into the storm. An unnamed Samaritan woman knew the feeling. Alone in life and alone at the well, she looked over her shoulder and saw a Messiah speaking. God had followed her through her pain. The Apostle John, banished on Patmos, looked over his shoulder and saw the skies begin to open. God had followed him into his exile. Lazarus had been dead for 3 days in a sealed tomb when a voice awakened him. He lifted his head and looked over his shoulder to see Jesus. God had followed him into death. Peter the Apostle had denied his Lord and gone back to fishing when he heard his name and looked over his shoulder and saw Jesus cooking breakfast. God had followed him in spite of his failure. Sin, wilderness, ocean, storm, pain, exile, death. Our God is the God who follows. Have you sensed him following you? He is the one who came to seek and save the lost. Have you sensed him seeking you? Have you felt his presence through the kindness of a stranger, through the majesty of a sunset or the mystery of romance, through the question of a child or the commitment of a spouse, through a word well spoken or a touch well timed? Have you sensed him? Like Eric, we have left home. But like Debbie, God has followed us. Like Eric, we are quick to turn away. But like Debbie, God is slow to anger and determined to stay. We don't accept God's gifts, yet God still gives them. God gives us himself. Even when we choose our hovel over his house and our trash over his grace, still he follows, never forcing us, never leaving us, patiently persistent, faithfully present. He uses all his power to convince us that he is who he is and he can be trusted to lead us home. By the way, Debbie's faithful persistence moved Eric's heart. Before his life ended, he acknowledged her as his sister. In doing so, he found his way home. And that's what God wants for you. He simply wants you home with him. And to bring you home, he offers you a gift. We have been talking in this series about this shoot that comes out of a stump, life where there was no life. And Rob on the first Sunday had just that basket with a stump in it where just was a little life showing through. And we couldn't even see it from our seats, but it was there. And this morning I showed this stump with now a good tree coming up out of it. We Ephesians says, you know, we were dead in transgressions and sins, but God sent his son, Jesus, into the world, as Luke and Zach read this morning. And that no light, out of a stump, out of our death, God brings life. And we get to emerge by receiving his gift. Luke makes the point through his genealogy and other ways, the other gospel writers do it, the biblical writers all through the scriptures talk about God who comes for us, that after the sin of Adam and Eve, God, He His purpose is to redeem us, to bring us back to himself, to restore us to right relationship with him. And so my challenge this Christmas is to receive his gift. And, you know, whether for the first time, if you've never believed in Jesus, just open your heart, pray a simple prayer, talk to someone who can help you, and welcome Jesus into your heart so that he can welcome you home. And if you've done that, but this Christmas, maybe you realize, yeah, you prayed to receive Christ, but you've gone back to the street. You're not really living in his home. Come back to Jesus, walk with him, experience the fullness of the life that he really plans for you, rather than a roadside hovel eating trash. May God guide you. I pray for you this Christmas that God will do great things, that even though in our world there is much trouble, but in Christ we can have peace and the life he came to bring. God bless you. I turn it back to Ben now.